A Methodist minister long ago by the name of Dr. Charles Allen tells a story of a friend who came to see him one day. His friend was very nervous, he was tense, and he had literally worried himself sick. And so the man's physician said, "You need to go talk to your pastor," in which he did. So he came to see Dr. Allen, and after they talked for a while, Allen took out a pad of paper from his desk. And he said to his friend, "If you went to a doctor, he would give you a prescription, and that's what I want to do for you." And so Allen said, "I want you to take this prescription exactly as I write it down. 5 times a day for 7 days," he said, "I want you to read prayerfully and carefully the 23rd Psalm. So when you wake up in the morning, I want you to read it. Before every meal that you eat, I want you to read it. And then before you go to bed." And the man said, "Okay, I will do that." Dr. Allen said his friend came back in a week and he returned literally a different person because he read that wonderful psalm. And that is a psalm that most of us have probably heard how many thousands of times. The power of this psalm is a prescription for the problems and pressures and challenges not only of David's life, but I think for our lives as well. And in this psalm, this little psalm, we find all we need to have the faith that's necessary to handle all that life has to offer. And sometimes what it has to offer is extremely difficult. If you've been here for a while, you know that we're in a series of messages called Summer in the Psalms. And so we're going to look at the Shepherd's Psalm, the 23rd Psalm. It's a psalm I read probably at 95% of funerals. And after studying it this week, I have a wonderful new appreciation for it. One scholar said this about the psalm. He said, "The psalm itself is green pastures. The psalm itself is still waters. The psalm itself restores my soul." So we have a guest reader for us this morning. Harper Patterson is going to come and read the psalm. So Harper, if you would come up right now, we will get you set up. I forgot about a microphone, so if you can turn this one on. Is that the right height for you?
Yeah.
All right. So why don't we stand as Harper reads the word for us this morning. Speak right up into it, honey.
"The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever."
Amen. Thank you, Harper, very, very much. That was awesome. You did a great job. Thank you. The next time I ask you to come up front and do something, you can do it if Harper can do it, right? Well, I want to point out a few interesting things before we hit our points about this psalm. This psalm is very personal. It's a very, very personal psalm. And the reason I say that, if you look at it, there are no references to we, us, or they. In this psalm, you only find my, me, and I, and you. Very, very, very personal. Because this is David's, this is his testimony, his personal experience with God, with all the different things that he experienced. And it really, if you think about it, covers all of life, from the good to the bad. It talks about, it's in its simple beauty, it speaks about the green pastures and still waters. We can close our eyes and find the beauty of that place. But it also talks about dark valleys and enemies and adversities. And I think many of us know exactly what that's talking about. But even in spite of those difficulties and those challenges, David speaks very confidently. He doesn't say, "I think," or "I hope," or "I wish this was true about God." David really believed what we find recorded about the God that he loves so, so very much. And he experienced God in these ways that the psalm reflects. He heard his voice, he followed his lead, he felt his care. And I think what his words reveal to us is that he had a very strong conviction that was formed not through just times in the green pastures, but forged through the times of difficulty and the challenges of life. Here's something else I think that's interesting. So not only is it personal, I want you to notice that the first three verses that David refers to God in the third person. Uh-oh, we got a little grammar lesson, right? First person is me, right? Myself, I, you. Second person, he, she, or it. And the third person, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He refreshes my soul. So he refers to him in the third. We come to verse 4 and 5, though, and we find that David switches to the second person. I will fear no evil, for, what does it say? You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Then we come to the last verse, and he goes to the third person again. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't that interesting? Why would David make those changes in there? Why does it happen in verse 4? Why didn't he say this? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll feel no evil, for he is with me, his rod and his staff, they comfort me. It'd be a very different sentence. Someone suggested this in my reading. He said, suggested that he is more intimate than you. And we find it in verse 4 because this is where David comes into the valley. This is where David comes into the challenges. This is where I think verse 4 describes a crisis point in his life. And it's in those times that something deep happens in our lives between us and between God. And that's exactly what happened for David. God becomes more intimate. It's easy to run through when the grass is green and the waters are calm. But all of a sudden we get in those difficult places and we find there's something much more than just this knowledge about. I think we've all noticed it. I think we are more prone to talk about God when we're in the green pastures and more prone to talk to God when we're in those dangerous, difficult places, when we're in the ravine. And in the light, when everything's good, we're prone to wander off in pursuit of what? Greener pastures, a little calmer river maybe. But in the dark, we come to him, we cling to him, we hold his knee, and we need him, and we hold him. David changes from comments about God to communion with God because during his valley times, he says, I know that I need to hang close to the shepherd, and he doesn't take his eyes off him. And it brought him into a place of intimacy. So we're going to have you sign up this morning for challenge and difficulty right after service. We want you to do that because it's there. No, we don't really want to do that, do we? But God knows that we need those times. And God takes those times if we didn't even create them, and he can still use them to bring those things about. Many times we look at the difficulties only as hard, only as painful. And maybe many times we say the words unfair. There's nothing good about what I'm experiencing. And in this psalm, David, he gives us another perspective. And instead of seeing those moments as wrong and terrible, we can see them as the very thing that God is using or allowing to bring us closer to him. And I believe that God wants us to have the exact same confidence that David had as he went through the valleys and the storms that he did. So this morning I want us to learn from David's confidence in the times of crisis. Let me just start this. Has anybody experienced crisis in your life? If you have, can you just slip your hands up? Anybody in the middle of a valley right now? This sermon is for you, okay? It's for all of us. Number one, if you'd like to take notes, I want you to write this. God allows time in the valley. God allows time in the valley. And in the first verse, the four verses of this psalm, David takes the gentle picture of a shepherd with his sheep, and he describes a relationship that God has with us. And everything is beautiful, and everything makes sense. It's, you know, you can close your eyes, you can hear the water rippling, and the grass is soft, and there's no ticks, there's any of that stuff. It's just awesome, right? And then all of a sudden we get to verse 4, and it just doesn't seem to fit because everything was so beautiful and everything's so good. And all of a sudden we see this valley of shadow of death, and it kind of conjures this idea of a dangerous situation. In fact, for sheep, it's very, very dangerous. Their life would be in jeopardy unless the shepherd is watching and paying attention. But why would a sheep be going through a valley? Why would he be in such a place? Was it because the shepherd had kind of just went to sleep and forgot about his sheep? Or that he just was inattentive? And so the sheep was able to go where he wanted to? I don't believe that's true at all. The reason the sheep is going through the valley is because the shepherd is leading them through that place. The shepherd chose that valley to go through that place. Why would he do that? Why would he allow him to go through that? Remember, he does it because a shepherd, what does a shepherd do? He leads his sheep. That's what a shepherd does. That's his primary job. You remember, in verse 3, he guides me in paths of righteousness for his sake. And so the valley through the shadow of death, this valley is part, is one of the paths of righteousness that God allows us to go through and leads us there. We love the first three verses. We all want God to lead us on paths that are right and beautiful and peaceful and calm. The shepherd will do that and provide that. But the sheep don't know where to go. And so if the sheep could know where to go, they would go on their own. But the shepherd says, oh, there's another place I need to get you. And to be able to get there, where do we have to go? We have to go through the valley. We got to go through that dark place. And it's because the shepherd knows what's good for us. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. And why? For you are with me. We'll look at that in just a little bit. Why would a good shepherd who would lay down his life for a sheep lead a lamb into the valley that's filled with danger and threats? I think there's only one answer. It's to get us to a better place. There's a book written by Philip Keller. Actually, I think Jeff led it to me a long, long time ago to read. He is an Australian shepherd, and it's called The Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And he has some comments. So let me read what he wrote in this book. The shepherd knows from past experience that predators like coyotes, bears, wolves, or cougars can take cover in these broken cliffs and from their vantage point prey on his flocks. He knows these valleys can be subject to sudden storms and flash floods that send walls of water rampaging down the slopes. There could be rock slides, mud, or a dozen other natural disasters that would destroy or injure his sheep. But in spite of such hazards, he also knows that this is still the best way to take his flock to the high country. He spares himself no pains or troubles or to keep an eye out for any danger that might develop. And so he knows what he's doing. He knows where he's taking you. He also knows that it's dangerous. Plenty of you, because of your own stories, because of what God has allowed in your life in the past, or even what you're going through right now, are walking through that unfamiliar valley that seems very dark, seems very scary. There's a lot of unknowns around the corners, around each bend, and the stories are different for all of us. For some, as you know, in our bulletin, we pray for so many people who have cancer. All of a sudden, you get that diagnosis, and you're in a position of saying, what do I do? What do I not do? What treatments do I take? Some of us, it comes to your finances. You look at what you've got, and you look at what your bills are, and they don't meet, and you think, God, I don't know what I'm supposed to do here, how to stay ahead. Some of you have children that are making choices that hurt you, and you love your children to death, and you watch them make those choices. Or maybe even kids. You watch your parents do things that you know are unhealthy, and you go, what do I do, God? What do I do? And when you have that hurt, what do you do? What do you do? Remember this. Your shepherd, Jesus, has appointed even these hard times as one of his paths of righteousness for you. You would probably never sign up for that path, but he's leading you through this valley for reasons that probably will not be apparent, maybe in this life, but you're waiting until what it is that God has for you. But rest assured, he knows where you need to be and what you need to accomplish in your life. Every valley is a pathway to something better, and for some that might result in death. The psalmist said, Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. I don't know if that means that you're 100% perfect, but you're seeking after God. And then Romans 8:28, sometimes a hard verse to hear in these times. And we know that in all things, that's all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I can say this, the valley is not good, but the shepherd is. The valley is not good, but the shepherd is, and he knows the way. So if you're in the middle, hold on. And remember, you've got people around you right now that can also hold on to you. All right, number two, the shepherd has you covered. The shepherd has you covered. I think David here shows us how to be fearless in adversity. And he tells us that even in the valley of the shadow of death, he didn't dread the distress he was going to face, or he didn't cringe in the face of the crisis. I'm sure his stomach flip-flopped a little bit and tried to figure things out, but very quickly he knew that he could trust in his Savior. So how do you fight fear when you don't know what's going on? When your imagination is working overtime and all you can see is the bad? How did David do it? I think he had three sources that we can look at here. Number one, he stayed in God's presence. He stayed in God's presence. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And he speaks of God's nearness. He speaks of his presence. And when you step into a valley and it's so dark you can't see the path ahead of you, and you know the possibility of predators and all that stuff that's out there laying in wait, your shepherd has something he wants you to hear. I will be with you. I will be with you if you'll just trust me. Don't turn to the things that the world has to offer that you think will help you to deal with the pain and the difficulty. None of those things ever work. Turn to him. Writer of Hebrews says this, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? I will not be afraid. And sometimes we might need to say, Lord, I'm afraid, help me not to be afraid. Just like the man who cried out, I believe, help my unbelief. Be honest, but know that he is there. I've done a story, a writer by the name of Kenneth Wilson tells of growing up in Pittsburgh. So I'm going to read his words here. It's a little bit long, but I like how it ends. He says, that house in which we lived on the side of one of Pittsburgh hills was three stories high in the front and four in the back. The bottom layer was a cellar and the top was what we called the third floor. Really, it was a finished attic, the ceiling of which was cut into shadowed geometric shapes by dormer windows. Up there were two bedrooms, a hallway, and a mysterious storage room for trunks that always smelled of mothballs and history. We all know those rooms. Our family slept there because the second floor was usually rented out for a tenant to help pay the rent. What was unnerving for Kenneth was that as the youngest, he had to go to bed first, braving that floor of dark bedrooms. That bed in that room on the third floor seemed to be at the end of the earth, remote from human habitation, close to unexplained noises and dark secrets. At my urging, my father would try to stop the windows from rattling, wedging wooden matchsticks into the cracks, but they always rattled in spite of his efforts. Sometimes he would read me a story, but inevitably, my last two pages of my sermon are on my desk. Would you go back there and get it? I can tell the story. Here's my keys right here. You got it? I just realized I saw two pages on my desk. So I can finish the story. Hurry up, Steve. You want to run? Is it really warm in here at all? I'm rubbing the paper. All right. Take that off the recording, okay? So the windows always rattled. Sometimes he would read me a story, but inevitably the time would come when he'd turn out the lights and shut the door. Did you get it that fast?
Yeah, I go.
Wow. Thank you very, very much. That was planned. Okay. So once I remember my father would say, would you rather, now this is the important part of the story, would you rather I leave the light on and go downstairs or turn the light out and stay with you for a while? I chose presence with darkness over absence with light. Isn't that not what we really want most in our valleys, the assurance that someone is there? That's powerful. Knowing that he's there. It's dark. Some of the things we deal with and struggle with, it's dark and it's hard and it's painful and it's scary. But just remember that he's there and that we can just call out to him and know that he hears us. There's no valley, no matter how dark, that you go through alone. He says, I'll never leave you. Psalm 41, verse 10, so do not fear. Let's read this together. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's powerful. And so if you're not sensing his presence, just cry out and ask him for it. Another place that David got his comfort from was he saw God's power. And if you take a look, there's a picture up here, the shepherd's rod. What some people believe the rod and the staff were one, they were one and the same. Some of the other reading I did, and it seems to make more sense to me this. But the shepherd's rod was really an instrument of protection and power. It was made out of wood. It had a rounded head that was whittled out of a knot of a tree that had different things embedded into it. And it was used to defend the flocks from attacks. And what it really pictures to us is the power, the shepherd's power that was wielded against enemies or those critters that would come in. And David said that he had no fear in adversity because he had the comfort of God's power in his life. And all we have to do is stop for a little bit and go in creation and watch a thunderstorm, watch a waterfall, think of anything that represents power. And he's the author of all that. And that's the God that protects us. He wants to protect us. The psalmist who penned 147 knew it well. He said, "He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit." Great is his power. So when you stop to think about that which is causing you fear, in comparison to God's power, doesn't mean it's not scary. It doesn't mean it's not fearful. But in comparison to its power, it wanes. It wanes. So whatever it is, I would just say surrender it and call out to him. But not only did he see God's power, he experienced God's leading all throughout his life. And that's the staff that we see. And that's the crooked staff that we normally say. And he said, "It comforts me." And a shepherd would use the crook to a gentle tap to guide the sheep along the way. It was to poke them just a little bit to remind them what's going on. If they fell into a crevice, they could use the crook to pull the sheep up out of the hole. David felt comforted that his shepherd was guarding his steps, making sure that he makes it through the darkness safely. The wonderful thing for us today as believers in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter. He is there to comfort us and to help us. John 16:13, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes," and this is after Jesus ascended, "he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." I am so thankful for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, for his direction and his leading. And so God's presence, God's power, and his leading are available to us today as well. David was confident not only in his present circumstances as a shepherd taking care of sheep, but also of the grace of that God would give him in the future. And he believed that the valley times were appointed for him to be able to turn to him. And he learned that in those places that his God could be trusted. And I think it's because the Lord was his shepherd. And the reality is we need to make a choice to make him our shepherd, which means we'll allow him to tell us what to do and where to go, that we'd submit our lives to him. So when you find yourself, not if, but when you find yourself weak and in the dark and uncertain of your future, when all the color is drained out of your face and your life and your soul is downcast, I want to encourage you to look up to your shepherd. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the good shepherd. Stick close to him, be next to him, because he knows the way through the valley that you're in. And his goal is not to leave you there, to bring you out into a better place. And I believe that each of us need to hear that today. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we hold on to the truth of your word. We hold on to the power that we find in your word to help us to face everything that we're going through. In the midst of some of the most trying times and difficult times, it's hard to believe that what we just talked about is true. But because I struggle with that, or maybe I think it's untrue, does not make it untrue. Your word is truth. You are truth, Jesus. And you desire that we would just lean into you, look up to you, and be honest about what we're struggling with. Thank you for, Lord, by faith we say thank you for the valley. Thank you for the better place that you have. Even if we don't understand that better place, Father, you have the perspective that's over everything. And so this morning, I pray for anybody in the valley that you would comfort them. They would know your presence, your power, and your guidance. And we just love you. As we just finish up the service and we go from here, help us to just be great representatives for you to be light in our world that just needs to see light in the darkness, and that you'd help us to make a difference. And so we love you, and we thank you for everything, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.